couple of weeks ago we were reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, and there was a verse in there which really should prompt our minds into thinking about what will be. The verse is in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 15. This is from the ESV. It says, "That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been." So, what we're looking at here, the Bible has echoes. It says something in the Old Testament, and it echoes it in the New. And what I'd like to look at today is Pentecost. Now, when we look in Acts chapter 2, and most of the things which we're going to look at is taken from two passages, from Acts chapter 2 and from Exodus chapter 32. These are two corresponding passages about Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 says, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." So here's the introduction. Now, according to Jewish tradition, Pentecost, the first Pentecost, was when Moses was on the Mount Sinai and he received the Ten Commandments from God. So this is the first command, the first one. And so we have the second one. And it says in Exodus 32, the people gathered themselves together. They were gathered together at the foot of Mount Sinai on the first Pentecost. On the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, we find that the apostles were gathered together in one place. And then the similarities start to come as we go through the chapters. Exodus 32, verse 1. "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" So, the people are waiting for Moses. They're looking for Moses. No Moses. We don't know what's happened to him. We parallel that with when Mary Magdalene went to the grave, when Jesus was resurrected. "Early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they wouldn't believe." So these apostles would not believe that Jesus was alive. The people in the time of Moses would not believe that Moses was still alive. He'd been away from them for so long. And the people in Jesus' time, obviously, they saw Jesus killed and buried. So they wouldn't believe that he was alive. So there's two slight connections there. Now let's go on a little bit further. Acts chapter 2, verses 19 to 20, if you're in Acts 2, says, Peter's saying these words about the prophet Joel, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapour of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood." So these are sort of signs that came that Joel would say would happen. And what happened when Moses was on Mount Sinai? Exodus 19 this time, so I'm going back a little bit. "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke went up like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai, in the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses on the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." So here we have once again this connection of the fire, of the smoke, of the noise, the loud noises that were happening. at the time of Pentecost and at the time of when Moses was in the mount. And Acts chapter 2, verse 2 says, there came a sound from heaven, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Once again, the sound is there emphasized. In Moses' time, it was the sound of a trumpet, the trumpet call. Here is the sound of a mighty wind. And Mount Sinai was covered in fire. And the apostles, those 120 who were gathered in that upper room, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon them like cloven tongues of fire. So once again, we get the fire and the in both. And fire seems to be, well, it is. It's used as a cleansing where sacrifices were burned with fire, cleansing things. Fire is used to cleanse things today. When we burn off the ground, it's a cleansing element. So we have, once again, this cleansing fire. Right, now we're getting a little bit deeper here. Exodus 32, verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people who brought you up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. Here's God saying that the people have corrupted themselves. How have they corrupted themselves? Well, we'll come to this, because they're going to build a golden calf. They're going to worship idols of gold and of silver. In Acts chapter 2, we read that this Jesus you delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Here we have Jesus, a sacrifice. The people were sacrificing to a golden calf. But now they sacrifice through the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus was the sacrifice, the one that covered them. Now, we read that they made this golden calf. So they worship this idol of gold. As we read through this, we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under the heaven. Verse 7 and 11, they were all amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how do we hear each one in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belong to Cyrene, to Rome, proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling of our own tongues the mighty works of God. So here we have Jews who lived in other countries. Other countries who worshipped idols of gold, of wood, and of stone. Here we have them, we see here, they're proselytes, people who have become Jews through association with the Lord Jesus. Cretans, people from Crete. Arabians, people from the surrounding nations. These were all people who worshipped gods of gold and silver. Remember when Paul went into Ephesus, and we just read it in our reading through Acts, and we read of Demetrius, and what was his profession? He used to make idols of silver, of Diana, or as it says in the ESV, of Artemis. The great is Artemis of the Ephesians, it says, or great is Diana of the Ephesians. This is the temple of Diana. So the people worshipped articles of wood and stone and silver and gold. So we have these people who are worshipping these things in the time of the first Pentecost after Jesus. But the first Pentecost, the people say, and we've read this in Exodus 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what become of him. And then 32, verse 7, they made for themselves a golden calf and worshipped it. and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." So we have once again a parallel of the worshipping of gods made of gold and gods made of silver, worshipping other gods. And these are things which happened in those days. They happened a long time ago. But do they still happen? They had their gods of gold. Do we have our gods of gold? Do we have other gods? Well, let's think about it. I want to tell you a parable. Because our day now is no different to the time of Jesus. You know, it said that whatever things have been, whatever things will be, already have been. So the time that we're in now already has been at the time of Jesus. Jesus said this parable. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." Another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." 3 excuses which the people used. Are they excuses that we use today, or that the people around use today? First one said, "I have bought a field. I've got some property, and I have to go and see it, so I can't come. I just bought a new house, and I want to make sure that everything's nice and ready for me, so I can't come to the meeting today. I'm too busy with my property." The next one says, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go to examine them. Please have me excused." So, these 5 yoke of oxen, were they for just his use in his fields, or was he a type of person who would use these 5 yoke of oxen and he'd go and plough a neighbour's field, or he'd plough someone else's field? He'd stick an advert in the chip shop and say that, "I've got 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm prepared to plough fields, cut corn, etc." Was it his job that was preventing him? "I would like to come, but I've just bought myself a new tractor. I've just bought myself a new whatever to do with work, and so I can't really come to the meeting." So he was putting his work before the meeting. Another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." He's family. "I've got some family problems," or, "I have got a new granddaughter, and so I want to go and see her. I can't come to the meeting today." Are we a bit like that? The first one put his property above the meeting. The next one puts his job above the meeting. The third one put his family above the meeting. These were, in a sense, their little gods. So do we have our gods in these days? So it isn't that much different, is it, from the time of Jesus, when these people could come up with those excuses, and we have people who will come up with these excuses. Right. Now this bit I find is really interesting. Moses comes down from the mountain. There's the golden calf. The people are dancing around it and they're worshipping it. And Moses appears. Exodus 32, verse 26 to 28. "Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side. You know, this morning I said about how picture myself here. Now, I'm picturing Moses coming down and saying, who is on the Lord's side? What am I going to do? What did these people do? He said, come to me. All the sons of Levi gathered around him. He said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you. What do we know as the sword of God? Our Bibles, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So each of you take your Bible and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbour. I'm not saying that we have to take our Bible and start hitting people over the head with it and killing them. But what we have to do is to go with our Bibles, with our sword of the Spirit, is to go among the people and to use this sword of the Spirit to kill that thing that is stopping those people from coming to places like this. We have to slay that sin that is preventing people from coming to God. Now, what about this bit? And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. Moses says, who is on the Lord's side? And 3,000 people were killed. That was at the first Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the second Pentecost. And Peter is there saying, who is on the Lord's side? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. First Pentecost, 3,000 were killed. First Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, 3,000 were saved. These are the echoes that the Bible keeps throwing out to people. And we should listen to them, we should look at them, as I said this morning, understand them and believe in them. That's what we have to do. That's what these things are shouting out. How many times have you read these passages? Now, when I look around and I see the ages of some of them, and I know how long they've been in the meeting, and if they do their daily readings, 50 times at least. What about, that's just if you read it once a year? But for 50 years, and I'm sure some of you have been reading this for more than 50 years. I have, and I'm sure some of you have. So how many times have we read those two passages and yet not linked them together? The echo was there, shouting out. And yet we didn't hear it. We missed it. We didn't understand it. The echo was shouted out. Who is on the Lord's side? Shouted Moses. Who is on the Lord's side? Shouted Peter. 3,000 people responded. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because this is where we come in. I'm not saying that we haven't come in all along, but now, what did those 3,000 people do who responded to the cry of who is on the Lord's side? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Let's have a look at this, because this is what you're asked to do. You have to respond to the apostles' teaching. Now, this is a new set of beliefs. These people who Peter had been talking to, they were Jews. They'd come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. They went to pay their tithes to the high priest. They went to do their sacrifices in the temple. They followed strictly the law of Moses. Now, Peter is saying, there's a new set of beliefs you have to follow if you want to follow Jesus. New set of principles to be guided by. A new set of principles to teach, to think about, to discuss. And this is what they had to do. It was a new positive base for their lives. following the apostles' teaching. And then it says that they had to respond in fellowship. They had to meet together. They had to realize that to be successful, to succeed in this new way that had been shown to them, they needed the support of like-minded people, like-minded believers, to encourage them and support them on the way. Which is why we get together like this on a Sunday. Which is why we come together for Bible class. Which is why we come together for coffee mornings. The more time we spend together, the more time we can discuss about what God's word is and what God is saying to us. And getting strength from those of like-minded faith. They came together to break bread. That's why we're here, to break bread. This was the way Jesus wanted to be remembered. Do this in remembrance of me. Regular meetings around this, around this bread, keeps us focused on Jesus, because that's what Jesus is. This is my body. This is my blood. This is Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. Jesus is somewhere, but he's here. He's with us now. So it keeps our minds focused upon Jesus. And then it said, with prayer. Without the help from God, we will flounder. Prayer always keeps us thinking about God. And it gives us strength. When we wake in the morning, do we have a prayer? When we go to bed at night, do we have a prayer? When we have a meal, do we thank God for it? When we're going somewhere, do we pray for safe delivery? When we're speaking, do we pray that God will help us to give a message which will be understood? Prayer helps us. It keeps us united with God. It keeps our focus upon God. And it strengthens us to know that God is with us. You know, many a time, little words have been said. And we have a discussion at coffee morning. And we all contribute little bits to it. We read a chapter of the Bible. And we will discuss this chapter of the Bible. And out of somewhere comes a verse that I've read many, many times before. But all of a sudden, click. And that verse shouts out to me. And I'm able to tell those at the coffee morning about this verse. And who gave me that verse? The Bible, yes. But who threw that verse into my mind at that time? I like to think it's the Lord God or Jesus helping me to give his word. You remember when Jesus said to the apostles, take no thought of what you will speak when you're brought before kings and governors, because at that day the Holy Spirit will tell you what you're going to say. And I like to think it's at times like that when the Holy Spirit helps me to say things that I'm going to say. You know, I write notes down, and I use notes, obviously, but there's a lot between the notes, between the verses, that I don't write down. And I depend on God to help me to give these words out. So I pray to God, and I look to God for strength. So this is the finish. We're going back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 32, verse 29, Moses said, today you have been ordained into the service of the Lord. That's what Moses said to those who stuck with him on Pentecost. And Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's you, and that's me. That's the 3,000 people who were there. And you can imagine Peter saying to those 3,000 people, today you have been enlisted into the service of the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, that's us. We have been ordained into the service of the Lord. Just a little one to close with. Pentecost. This year, Pentecost is on May the 24th. 2 weeks today, the day of Pentecost. So, Might Pentecost be repeated? Might the Holy Spirit be cast out on people then? Let's hope, let's pray that the Lord has decided the day of Pentecost is the day when the Lord Jesus will return. Thank you.